Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hurst.
Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right. He's stopping the leaks in the roof and, you know, so on and so forth. You knew that those jobs needed doing in your life, and so you're not surprised. But presently, like going on right now, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. I mean, what on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one that you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace that he intends to come and live in himself. Y'all, this morning in this sermon series, we're talking about how, you know, God has blessed us and he's sending us out into this world to be a blessing. And I hope that stirs you a little bit, shakes you a little bit, gets you out of your comfort zone a little bit, and let God do in your life what he wants to do. We're the clay, he's the potter. Let him shape you, mold you, and then fill you and use you to change this world. Lord Jesus, come. Meet us here today. Lord, you know exactly what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. You know where we need you the most, God. You know where our deepest need is, our biggest struggle is. Lord Jesus, you love us. Lord Jesus, your grace is real. Come to us where we are. Meet us where we are, God, and then take us where we need to be. We love you. We invite you here this very morning. Amen. Thank y'all for leading us in worship this morning. Y'all hear and receive the word of the Lord. This is from the very beginning when the church was born. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and held everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as she had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this picture we get of the early church and at the end of Acts chapter 2, when we remember that that church was born out of the coming of your Holy Spirit, that day of Pentecost long ago. Lord, send your Holy Spirit afresh and anew to us. Birth us, create us, make us into the people of God that you desire us to be. Jesus, you are so very, very real to those followers long ago, become very, very real to us this morning. And do, Lord, shake us. Do, Lord, mold us. Do, Lord, make us and fill us and use us to make a difference in this world. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Y'all can be seated. I don't know about you, but when we read these verses, what stands out to me, or one of the words that stands out to me, is that word together, right? It's just there over and over again. And when we read these verses, we get a picture of what that original body of Christ looked like. When we read these verses, we definitely see the imprint of Jesus on those earliest of Christ followers, because what they did is what they had seen Jesus doing. Their foundational spiritual disciplines of studying God's word, of belonging deeply to one another, of praying together, those disciplines and commitments come straight out of the life of Jesus. Remember our recurring foundational principle of this sermon series. I think we've said this every single week. It goes like this. If you and I are followers of Jesus, we will live like Jesus, we will love like Jesus, we will bless others like Jesus has blessed us. Blessing others, remember the initials? Blessing others begins with praying for others. We begin with prayer. Those cards that everybody took home when you put the 8 people down that you're praying for, if we just do that, we will change the city, I guarantee you. If all of us will take those 8 names, pray daily for them, the Lord will change the city, change us too. Blessing others is all about making sure that we care enough about others also to find a way to listen to them. When we literally take the time, make the time to hear others, we're validating them, we're valuing them as sons and daughters of God. And then this morning, we're talking about how blessing others is truly about making the time, taking the time to eat with each other. Yeah, it's one of my favorite topics. Let's talk about food, right? Yeah. We are called here. So the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread in prayer. Acts 2:46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts in the house of the Lord, just like we're doing this morning. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You see that original pattern of gathering? They were together in the larger groups and in the smaller groups. They were together in the public space, and they were together in the more intimate space, intimate gathering of their homes. Again, what the early Christians did was based, rooted, grounded in what Jesus did. Maybe it would be good for us 2,000 years later, maybe, all right, to at least think about doing the same. Basing who we are on who Jesus was and who Jesus is and who he shall forever be. This morning, 4 grounding principles, 4 primary questions about how Jesus blessed others by eating with them. The first question is why? Why did Jesus choose to eat with others? The simple answer is that we eat with those that we love. This is still true, right? At least sometimes anyway. At lunch today, Janie will cook for the 11 of us in our immediate family who live in town. We will break bread with each other because we love each other. It's our one time each week where we count on making sure that we're together, especially when our lives get crazy busy, like the beginning of school. On Friday, I ate with a group of guys from church that have been friends for years. On Tuesday morning, I ate with a group of guys who are committed to loving each other and loving Jesus together. On Friday mornings, I have breakfast with my friend and accountability partner. On Sunday nights, I meet with a group of guys at Rosa's. Woohoo, that's tonight, right? Seeking to let God have his way in our lives. We eat with those we love. With whom have you eaten this week? Or have you eaten with anyone else? I mean, who's been to your house? Whose house have you been to? Who have you met at a restaurant this week to have a lunch, a dinner, a breakfast together? I grew up in a house of 6. Pot roast that kept giving and giving all week long. First it was roast, and then it was soup, and then it was hash, and then it was sandwiches. Round steak, beaten, thin and tender, and then fried in a pan, and then baked in an oven with gravy. Oh, my word. Mama did all she did because she loved us. I have no doubt about that, no doubt. She's gone, she's in heaven, but I know why she did what she did. And our table was always open to whatever friends or stragglers that we brought with us, whoever they might be. The religious leaders in Jesus' day, they put a derogatory tag on Jesus. But he wore that derogatory tag or name. He wore it as a badge of honor. They said Jesus was a friend of sinners. They meant it as a critique. He took it as obedience. Matthew 11, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. You know what the Greek word is for friend? It's philos. You've heard of that. That's one of the four Greek words for love. It's brotherly love. It's reciprocal love. It's relational friendship love. Y'all, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Jesus was a friend, one who loved others. We eat with those we love, or at least we used to. The truth is a lot of us, we never have anyone at our house, and we never go to anyone else's house either. Sociologists often refer to an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. They talk about all kinds of causes for our relational isolation. They talk about how COVID just pushed us into, further down in our holes. They talk about the radical increase of single-person households contributing to our loneliness. We practice what I call castling. Castling is, of our homes and our houses is where we just build up our castle. We got everything we need in here. We got self-reliance and autonomy. I mean, when's the last time you borrowed a cup of sugar from a neighbor? When's the last time that, you let your neighbor use your lawnmower or some tool from your garage? We spend a lot of time and a lot of money making sure that we don't need anything from anybody. Sociologists definitely talk about these, right? These facilitate pseudo-community. Smartphones and social media supposedly make us all, more connected in real time. Facebook, Instagram, you can message someone around planet Earth, wherever they are, in an instant. But all that new technology often replaces the deep in-person relational experiences that we were created for in the first place. Technology replaces intimacy with transactional, surface-level digital interactions. I mean, this is just black confession. I mean, do you find yourself texting someone to just get information from them or to actually call somebody because you care about them? Call someone so that you can have a real conversation with a real person. I guarantee you, if I looked at my number of texts versus my number of calls, that is a huge ratio. I've got 2,000 friends on Facebook. But this week, did I connect to anyone with the intention of actually being a real friend? Here's the deal. We sang it this morning, actually. We were created in the image of God, and God Himself is beautifully and perfectly relational as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We didn't sing it. Jamar taught it to the kids. Our Imago Dei creation means that we were created for a deep and transformational relationship with God, but also that we were created for deep and personal transforming relationships with each other. Second question is who? Who did Jesus eat with? He surely ate with his beloved disciples, right? I mean, so many of their most important conversations happened at the table with each other. As Jesus ate with them, he shared his life with them, and he most certainly shared God's love and God's truth with them. By the way, in case you've never heard it or never known it, truth is best communicated across the bridge of interpersonal relationships. Truth that actually transforms, truth that actually matters, comes not from somebody up on here on the stage talking to you, but a friend to a friend, a brother to a brother, a sister to a sister. We trust those we know. We trust those who love us. And trust and love, how do we get those? Trust and love come through time spent with one another, time spent around the table with each other. So who else did Jesus eat with? He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus ate with people. Jesus chose to eat with people whom the world had rejected. Jesus ate with those who needed to know God's love. Jesus ate with those who needed help, not with those who thought they had it all figured out. Luke 5 tells the story of Jesus eating at Matthew's house or Levi's house. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. a large crowd of tax collectors and others. He's doing all his whole friendship work network. He's bringing everybody together. They were eating with Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Jesus also ate with those who were against him. Jesus ate with the religious leaders because even though they were against him, Jesus still went to their houses because he still wanted them to know the Father's love. Jesus went to their houses because he still wanted them to be included in the kingdom of God. Jesus went to their houses because he still wanted them to know the freedom and the joy that was available to them. You know, not just that their life was all about checking boxes and obeying rules, but their life really was about a God who loved them. In Luke 7, Jesus eats at Simon the Pharisee's house. It's a great dinner. It's fancy. It's nice. And then a woman of ill repute comes in weeping, and she washes Jesus' feet with her own tears and her own hair. Talk about raising eyebrows, right? Simon thought to himself, if Jesus really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He would know that she's a sinner. Then Jesus told Simon and his guests this great story. Luke chapter 7. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other owed him 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts. He forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon shrugged. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Simon, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped my feet with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. Now that raised a few eyebrows too, because who can forgive sins but God alone? In Luke 11, Jesus eats at an unnamed Pharisee's house. Jesus was probably not the polite and quiet guest that they might have wanted him to be that night. He didn't wash his hands in the certain way that they prescribed. And when they pointed out his dirty hands, Jesus challenged them about their hard and dirty hearts. The evening ends with Jesus leaving the meal. Now, whether he left of his own free will or was kicked out, I don't know. What I do know is that when the evening ended, the Pharisees were plotting Jesus' destruction. Luke 11, 53, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely. In Luke 14, Jesus eats in the home of a prominent Pharisee. Once again, Jesus invited to share a meal with an important religious leader of the day. And this meal happened to be on the Sabbath day. The Pharisee and other guests were watching Jesus closely, right? They're trying to catch him at something. And then what happened, this is Luke 14, there in front of Jesus was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body, what we might call edema today. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, right there, there's the guy. There's the guy suffering. There's the guy with the edema right in front of them. He said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He's like, nothing, crickets. But they remained silent. So Jesus, taking hold of the man, Jesus healed him and sent him on his way. And then he asks him, after all of that, he says, so if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, it can happen, right? Will you immediately pull that ox out, pull that child out? And still they had nothing to say. You know, one thing for sure, no matter who Jesus was eating with, their lives would never be the same again. So the third question is what? What happens at the table of Jesus? What happens, when you're eating with Jesus? Well, what happens when we eat with Jesus and when we invite others to eat with us with Jesus? What happens is that the people and the world around them, that we and they, we are changed. I mean, when Jesus ate with the multitudes, everybody went away full and satisfied, and they knew that God was real. When Jesus ate with his disciples day in and day out for years, they learned about his heart. They learned what he really cared about. They learned what really mattered. When Jesus ate with Zacchaeus, forgiveness happened. Transformation happened. Man, freedom happened. When Jesus ate with the Pharisees, they encountered the real and undeniable truth of God. Maybe they didn't accept it. Maybe they didn't follow it, but they encountered it. When Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, they came to know that God's love was for all people. When Jesus ate with his disciples on that final night, the night that he would be betrayed and arrested, Jesus, you know, remember what he did? He got down on the floor. He served them. He washed their feet. Remember what he did? He taught them. He taught them all about the Holy Spirit. He taught, a new commandment I give to you. As I have loved you, you are to love others. And he prayed for them. And that night, Jesus, he loved them. John says it, and Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. That happens around the table as they are eating with Jesus. When Jesus ate with the two men on the road to Emmaus on that long ago resurrection morning, I don't know if you remember the story. Jesus walks with them and they're talking. Jesus tells them, you know, they're asking questions about all the stuff that has happened, you know, the crucifixion. You know, we'd hope that he would be the Messiah. Jesus is listening, and then Jesus is helping them to remember all that the Word of God had taught, you know, all that the prophets taught about the coming of Jesus. And then when they get down, they sit down and they eat. The way Scripture says it, the way Luke says it, their eyes were opened. Eating with Jesus is all about being with Jesus and being changed by Jesus. And eating with others is all about being with them, listening to them, getting to know them, caring for them, and offering them the very love of Jesus. Had somebody this morning in the 8:30 service, and she is very committed to, she's having these guys from Tech over. They're from the Middle East, and she feeds them, and they just have this wonderful meal together. She didn't know how she's supposed to, you know, share her faith, and then they started bringing it up. They started talking about Isha, talking about Jesus. Last question this morning. What's stopping us from eating with others? What's stopping us from taking the time, making the time to eat with each other so that we can truly be a blessing to each other? Well, one thing that stops us from eating with each other is this huge false assumption that nobody really wants to be invited. Satan, the father of lies, has us convinced that people are happily hunkered down in their separate, isolated, lonely lives. Not true. I mean, they may be hunkered down, but they're not happy. They may think they're satisfied, you know, because we do it sometimes. We just go in and castle. But y'all, that's not what we were created for. Truth is, we all need Christ-centered community. Truth is, we all need brothers and sisters in Christ who care enough about us to ask us to dinner, right? Another thing that stops us from eating with each other is selfishness. I mean, my house isn't nice enough. My house isn't clean enough. What would they think about my food, my furniture, my mess? We're more worried about what others might think about us than we are about what others really, truly need. Another thing that stops us from eating with each other is this busyness. We're so preoccupied with our own agenda, so preoccupied with the demands of our own lives that we don't have time to truly care about anyone else. Another thing that stops us and hinders us from eating with each other is that we really do have, you know, a wall mentality in our 21st century. Mine and theirs and his and hers and us and them. Silos, division. It's not just I don't want to let anybody into my physical house. I seemingly don't want to let anybody in this house. I keep my boundaries. I protect myself from what I do not know, from love, from closeness, from friendship, from intimacy. The truth is, if I belong to Jesus and you belong to Jesus, then we belong to each other. Truth is, Jesus came to tear down the walls that divide us. Ephesians 2, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups. We're talking about Jews and Gentiles here in Ephesians. The two groups, he has made one, and he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And so we say every single Sunday morning, St. Luke's is a Christ-centered family of grace where all persons are wanted. Right now, we have several folks from our church who are willing to host 10 to 15 college students every Tuesday night at their house this fall. The college students that are coming are upperclassmen, I think sophomores and above, who are seeking to grow in Jesus. The leaders are already in place. The students are already in place. This is partnering with the Wesley Foundation. All that we're being asked to do is open our homes and open our hearts. All we have to do is be willing to host and share a meal together. I think it may still work at least a little bit for college students. If you feed them, they will come, right? By the way, if you want to help, we still need some families. But it literally is, the leadership's in place. The students, you don't have to recruit. You don't have to do anything but just love on them. We're just there to help them have a meal with Jesus. By the way, I would love, talk about a dream. I would love for us to host 100 Levi dinners or grace parties in our homes this fall. You put together an invitation list made up of folks in the church and folks on your prayer list, folks from work, folks from your neighborhood, and you invite them to a great party with great friends, great food, great fun, and maybe a great and short alpha video that has the potential to lead to their great faith. I mean, can you imagine how Jesus might use our simple parties, simple dinner at our house to change our city and to change the lives of those we love? Can food do that? Food with the right heart and the right connection. Yeah, it can do that. I want to close this morning with a story from Dave Ferguson in his book, and it's the book we've been talking about, these 5 everyday ways to love your neighbor and change the world. In his book, Dave shares a compelling story based on a doctoral dissertation from Asbury Seminary, by the way, a doctoral dissertation which researched the data comparing 2 teams of missionaries that went to Thailand. The study tracked both teams over a 2-year period during which each team operated under a distinctly different strategy. Group 1 was called the Converters. This group went with the primary intention of directly converting and evangelizing people. Their goal was focused almost entirely on, quote unquote, saving souls and delivering a specific gospel presentation. Group 2 was called the Blessers. This group went with the intention of unconditionally serving and blessing whoever crossed their path. Their posture was simply, we're here to bless whoever God brings our way. So at the end of the 2 years, the researchers evaluated the impact of the Converters and the Blessers, the impact of both groups, and they discovered 2 striking findings. The first finding had to do with the social good and community impact of the Converters and the Blessers. The presence of the Blessers generated immense social value in their host community, building social capital, improving local conditions, serving and meeting tangible needs. The Converters, by contrast, made virtually no noticeable social difference in the surrounding community. They came in and they went out. They came and they went home. The second finding had to do with faith decisions, people coming to know Jesus. Unexpectedly, the Blessers saw nearly 50 times more people come to faith than the Converters did. While the Converters only saw 1 conversion, the Blessers saw 48 conversions. Ferguson rightly concludes from this study that genuine evangelism is far more effective when rooted in authentic love. Genuine transformation comes when we serve others, when we engage in relationship with others. Truth is best communicated across the bridge of interpersonal relationships. The greatest way to change the world, the greatest way to save others, the greatest way to love others is by blessing others, even as Jesus has blessed us. Lord, raise us up, not as those who believe in blessing, but as those who are a blessing. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done in our lives, for all the ways you're working in our lives, God, and it is never our heart to hoard that to ourselves, but rather to share that in all our places of influence in our lives, with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors, with the folks we work with the folks that we play with. Lord, use us. God, use us to love others even as you have loved us. We remember this table, right? Whose table is it? It's the table of Jesus. And so I invite you this morning to come and eat with Jesus, right? I invite you to the Lord's table, to the table of Jesus in the house of Jesus. And as you eat with him, as you eat of him and from him, may you let him do what needs to be done in your life. May this table of grace be a table of forgiveness and a table of healing and a table of empowerment and transformation. And so, Jesus, we remember that on the night that you were betrayed, you took bread, you gave thanks to your Father, you broke the bread and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you." And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And once again, he gave thanks to his Father, and he poured the cup, and he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of him." Y'all, to remember is not simply to have an idea in your head. It's to re-experience the reality of what Jesus did for us long ago on the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. We are made whole. So come this morning. Receive his grace. Let him meet you where you are. Let him take you where you need to be. Receive his love. And receive by his presence of his Holy Spirit, his power into your life. This is his table. Come and let him have his way with you. This is not a Methodist table. This is a Jesus table. All are welcome who are seeking Jesus. If you're helping with communion, please come at this time. Gary and Don are going to be helping us praying for at the altar. So just kind of raise your hand if you have a need. You know, when we're traveling through life and we get on the wrong road and we find ourselves, we fall into a stinky, nasty, just pit of despair and destruction. We're in that pit. All Satan does is come put his foot on our neck and push us more into the mud and say, "This isn't just, you know, what you deserve. This is who you are." But when we fall, when we fail, the grace of God, the kindness of God meets us where we are. And helps us just to kind of look up and say, "Help." And he reaches his hands and he lifts us out of that muck and miry pit. And he doesn't just clean us off on the outside. He transforms us on the inside. And he puts us on a whole new road with a whole new road to life. Y'all, that repentance is about turning from where we are to where we need to be. It's about turning from trusting in ourselves to truly trusting in Jesus. Lord, this morning, we thank you, God, for your pursuit of us, for your love for us, for your grace that meets us where we are and takes us where we need to be. Lord, we're thankful for all of that, and we're sure mindful today that that's not something we are to keep to ourselves, but something we are to share with this world. May it be so for every person, no matter what our age, no matter what our life circumstance or situation. God, again, make us, mold us, shape us, fill us, and use us to be a blessing to this world as you have been a blessing to us. In your name, Jesus, we pray and we go. Amen. God bless y'all. Thank you for being here this morning.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.